I found this cartoon that's up here on the screen. It's a great cartoon. Two atheists come and they hand this man at the house a brochure. The man says, "This pamphlet is blank." And the two men say, "Yeah, we're atheists. The tract has nothing on it." What else would you expect from atheists but nothing, right? The message is that you never know who you're going to get at the door. And it's also a reminder of Mormons who come to the door, Jehovah's Witnesses who come to the door. I don't know if you've ever had a Jehovah's Witness come to your door or a Mormon come to your door. I've had both. In fact, I've had Mormons in my house, Mormon elders. I can remember in my 20s I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. In the house that we were in, they came to a side door and they knocked on the door. I remember talking with this lady for a while. I thought I was winning the discussion in the sense that I was trying to help her understand the error of what she believed, until she shared with me 1 Timothy 2:5. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." So when she read that, she says, "Do you see? Jesus is a man." She had me going. I'm thinking, uh-oh, how do I respond? It does say that he's a man. I'm trying to convince her that Jesus is God, not an angel. They believe that he was an angel. And so when she showed me that verse, I had no response. I didn't know what to do. And it wasn't until later, after she left, that all of a sudden it dawned on me that, yes, he was a man, but he was also God. That was the right answer. But she had me going, and I wasn't able to respond to her as I would have liked to have responded to her. But I don't know if you are aware, the Jehovah's Witnesses are very successful at converting Baptists into their cult, more than any other denomination. What that really says is that those who are in Baptist churches are not taught very well. Mormons are less effective. They believe that he's God now, but they do not believe that he was God in the Old Testament time. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about, is Jesus God in the Old Testament? That goes counter to the teaching of the Mormons, goes counter to the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses, as well as the teaching of other religions. I think we're all aware that there are people who are always saying, well, the Bible never teaches that Jesus is God. Deepak Chopra, who was on Larry King at one point, made the comment that Jesus never, ever claimed to be God. We'll talk about that next week. But tonight we're going to talk about, what does the Old Testament teach about Jesus? Or put another way, the Old Testament teaches that Jesus is God, and I want tonight to show you that. And the first thing I want to do tonight, though, is I want to talk about the Trinity. Then I want to talk about specific verses that point out that Jesus is God. So let's start at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, 1 and verse 2. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." Now, the first thing that we're told here is that God created the heavens and the earth. God created the universe, in fact. The rest of the Old Testament makes the point that he created the stars, he created the sun, he created the moon. Genesis chapter 1 says the same thing, and becomes obvious when it says he created the heavens and the earth. The heavens were everything. And then verse 2 talks about the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So verse 1 talks about God, and verse 2 talks about the Spirit of God. So the message is, watch this, that God and his Spirit were involved in creation. So verse 1 and verse 2 introduce us to the fact that God is kind of interesting. There's God and there's the Spirit of God. And we're not told about anybody else. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you'll see that it says, Then God said, let us make man in our image. And right away, we have another interesting statement. It says, let us make man in our image. And the question that lots of Christians struggle with is, what does it mean when it says, God said, let us? Who is the us? And it's a hint that there's more about God than is obvious to us. It's a hint that there's more about God than what is obvious. So if you were just to try to understand who God is by reading Genesis 1, at this point you would say, who's God? There's God, there's a spirit, and then there's us. Is that just God and his spirit? Turn to Deuteronomy 6. So if you kept reading in the Old Testament, and you came to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which is called by the Jews the great Shema, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. So there's three parts to this. The first part is, hear, O Israel. Then we're told the Lord is our God, and the word for Lord is really the word Jehovah or Yahweh. I want you to notice that the word for Lord is in lower caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, but it's lowercase. And every time you see that, we're supposed to understand it's referring to Jehovah or Yahweh. So the message is that Jehovah, I'm going to change the words, so Jehovah is our God. And then it says the Lord, again that's Jehovah, Jehovah is one. So think about it this way, Jehovah is God, and then we're told Jehovah is one. Now in the Hebrew, there are two Hebrew words for one. There's Ahad, and then there's Yakad. And the Hebrew word that is used here is Ahad, and it just means unity. One Hebrew word literally means one, like one, two, three, four. It means one, but that's not the Hebrew word that's used here in this verse. The word one that's used here has the idea of unity or a plurality to it. So there's a hint that there's a Trinity here at this point. So Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:26, and Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, all hint that there's more to God than just one being. I'll put it that way for right now. So there's God, there's a spirit, and you could say, well, is that what the great Shema is saying? Jehovah is our God, and Jehovah is a unity. Is it just Jehovah and his spirit? And that could be the answer at this point. Turn to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. We see another very interesting statement. We're told, and I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And we find out that God says, I have a son. In verse 12, it says, do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath will soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so it becomes obvious at this point that God says, I've begotten this person called the Son. And we know that from the New Testament that this is referring to Jesus Christ. So at this point, if you were an astute student of the Old Testament, it would become obvious to you that there is God, his Spirit, and there's this person called the Son. And at this point, you're saying, how does it all fit? And so what I want to do now, show you what I consider to be the strongest statement in the Old Testament about the Trinity. We already have hints about God, that there's more to God than just a single person called God or Jehovah or Yahweh. There's Jehovah, there's his spirit, there's this person called a son. So now go to Isaiah chapter 43. This is terrific. In Isaiah 43, people are always looking for proof of the Trinity in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you what I think is the strongest proof of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, it says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord." Now notice it's capital L, then it's capital O, capital R, capital D, but they're lowercase. So this is Jehovah. So Jehovah is speaking, "My servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me." So what does verse 10 tell you about Jehovah? What does verse 10 tell us about who's speaking? He's claiming he's God. He says, "Before me," now notice the me. I want you to remember the me. I want you to remember the me. I want you to remember the me. I'm repeating it enough so you remember the word me. He says, "Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me." So he repeats the me twice. And what does he say in the first statement? "Before me there is no God." He says, "There's no God before me that was formed." He says, "And there won't be any God after me." He says, "There's only one God, and who's that?" Him. Verse 11, "I, even I, am the Lord." And notice that the word Lord is referring to Jehovah. So he says, "I, even I, am the Jehovah. I'm Jehovah. And there's no Savior besides me." He says, "It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there's no strange God among you." He's saying, there's no strange God among you. There's only one God, and the God is me. "So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God." What does he say? He says, "You're my witnesses, I'm God. Even from eternity I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" Now, this is powerful. What is God telling us? God's telling us is that there is only one God, and who's that? Him. This is just an incredible statement. And he says in verse 12, "I'm from eternity." Message is, "I have existed forever." Now that is a statement that says he's God. If you live for eternity. I don't live for eternity. I'm not going to live for eternity. And I don't think you are either. And he says, "I've lived for eternity, and there's none who can deliver out of my hand." He says, "I have all the power." This is a declaration that he's God, and he tells us that there's no God before, no God after him. And he says, "And I am God," verse 12, he says, "and you're my witnesses." Now look at chapter 44, verse 6. At the very beginning of the verse, verse 6, it says, "Thus says the Lord," and who's that? Jehovah, Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Now notice the word Lord again is Jehovah. So we're told two times in this verse that Jehovah is speaking. "I am the first, and I am the last, and there's no God besides me." He said it again, that there's no God besides him. He's making the point that there is only one God. He's it. He says, "I'm the first and the last." In the New Testament, what does Revelation say about Jesus? Revelation says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Here, Jehovah is saying, "I am the first and I am the last." So here's your first clue. If you tie this verse to Revelation, it's saying the same thing about Jehovah, saying the same thing about Jesus Christ. Jehovah says, "I am the first and the last." And Revelation says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. And what we're being told is that Jesus is God from the New Testament. Jehovah says, "I am the first and I am the last, and there's no God besides me. Who's like me?" Let him proclaim it and declare it. He says, "Who says that they're a God?" I was thinking about Mormons who say that there's all these millions of gods, and you can become one too if you just behave the right way. Eventually, someday, you can become a god yourself and have your own planet and populate your own world and manage it. I'm thinking, who would want to manage another world? Who would want to do that? God says, there's nobody like me anywhere. There is no other God. For the Mormons, this is a problem. God says, there is no other God. No one. Who's like me? Let him proclaim it. The message is there isn't. Verse 8, do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it to you? And are you my witnesses? Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. God says, I don't know of any other gods. I don't know of any God before me, any God after me. I don't know of any other kind of God. I am it. What an incredible statement. God's repeating himself. But he's repeating himself for a reason. Turn to chapter 45, verse 5. Jehovah is speaking again. He says, I am the Lord. And the word for Lord is Jehovah or Yahweh. And there is no other. And besides me there is no God. And I will gird you though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. Notice the word me. You had me in verse 5, me in verse 6. I am the Lord and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness and causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. What does Jehovah say here in verse 7? Who formed the light and the darkness? He did, right? So here in verse 7, it's a reminder that Jehovah created everything. He created the light. He created the darkness. This is a statement that the one who is speaking is the Creator. What Jehovah is telling us is that he is the one who created everything. This God is reminding us that he is it. There's nobody else. He is the creator. He is the one who causes well-being and calamity. He is the one who does all of this. Talking about power, what a powerful, powerful statement that he's making. And he keeps doing it. Look at verse 21, same chapter. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this form of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there's no other God besides me. Notice the word me again. A righteous God and a Savior, and there is none except me. Notice the word me again. A righteous God and a Savior, and there is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Now, at this point, you're thinking, why are you giving us verse after verse after verse that says the same thing? Well, you'll see in just a minute. We're trying to make a point. You think God's making a point? I mean, if you were just reading Isaiah chapter 43, you'd keep coming across these verses, right? Obviously, God is repeating himself for a reason. I mean, it's really incredible what's going on. If you look at verse 9 of chapter 46, it says, remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. He's making the point again that there's only one God. There's nobody like me. Notice he says the word me. Turn to chapter 48, verse 12. He says, listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel whom I called. I am he, I am the first, and I am also the last. Now, we saw that already, right? I want you to think about something for a second. From Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, Jehovah has been speaking the whole time. He's been speaking all through this section. And he keeps making the statement that there's no one else. I am God. There's no God before me. There's no God after me. There's no other God, period. There's nobody like me anywhere. He's already made the statement earlier that I am the first and I am the last. And here in verse 12, he says, I am the first and I am the last. He is still speaking. Now go to verse 16. This is the key verse. We did all of that to come to this verse. He says, come near to me. Now there's the word me again. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, watch what it says. And now the Lord God has sent me. Who's been speaking the whole time? Jehovah, right? And His Spirit. This is incredible. He says, now the Lord God, and the word Lord is what? Capital L, lowercase O-R-D. It's Jehovah. It's really saying, and now Jehovah has sent Jehovah and His Spirit. You with me? The me is the one who's been speaking the whole time. It's the me who's been saying there's no other God. It's the me who's been saying there was no one before me. It's the me who's been saying there's no one after me. It's the me who's been saying there's nobody like me. It's the me that's been saying that I am God and there is no other. I am it. I am the one who does the creation. And all of a sudden he says, God sent me. Now, how do you figure that one out? There's no other God. How is it that God sent him if there's no other God? How is it that God sent him if the me is God and there's nobody else? And then how do you get His Spirit in there? There's only one way to explain this, and that is that there's one God, there's nobody else, and somehow He's the Lord God, He's me, and He's the Spirit. It's the only way it makes sense. Otherwise, you have total confusion. Otherwise, God's been lying since chapter 43, verse 10. Every time He tells you there's nobody else, and you get to this verse now, apparently He must be a liar then. No, that's not the right answer. The right answer, He's been telling you the truth. And there's God and there's me, and the me is that there's only one God. So it must mean that the Lord God is Him, and His Spirit is Him. There's your proof of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Message is that there's one God, and yet there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what do you do? Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they want to say, the Bible never uses the word Trinity, so you can't use the word. It's not biblical. It's not the right response. The right response is it's a word that we've used to define a concept that's true of God. What's true is that the Bible teaches there's one God, and what's also true is that the Bible teaches there's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit, and each one is God. Well, that's the truth. Now, how do we make it fit together with our pea brain? I don't know. I can't explain it to you. There's always someone who wants to say, well, it's kind of like an egg, you know. There's this yellow stuff inside, and then there's this white stuff, and there's this shell, and that's the Trinity. No, that's not the Trinity, because they're not really one. There's actually three separate parts in this thing we call an egg. Every little illustration breaks down. I think the closest one is, in science, we refer to something called the triple point of water. It's a temperature where you have liquid, steam, and ice all at the same time. Probably the closest, but every illustration breaks down. What's true is that there's one God, and God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Scripture teaches it. You can't understand it. Why would we think we could understand God? Why do we think we can understand who God is? God's beyond our understanding. I mean, if there's a being that can create all of this stuff, why is it we think we can understand Him? The answer is we can't. And God's done His best to explain it to us, is that there's one God, and we refer to Him as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. There's three persons in the Godhead. I like to use the term plural one. He's a plural one. So what does that do? There's Jehovah. The me that's been speaking is Jesus Christ. He's been saying that he's the first and the last. In the New Testament, we're told that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. The one who's been speaking is Christ. The one who's been speaking is Christ. Now, let me be specific and show you some verses that prove that Jesus is God. What we've just done is prove the concept of the Trinity in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, I think, actually gives us a more powerful argument for the Trinity than the New Testament, to actually be honest about it. Turn to Micah now, chapter 5. Turn to Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. This should be familiar to all of us. It talks about Christ being born in Bethlehem. It says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago and from the days of eternity." This is a cool verse. This is a great verse. Because we're told that there's this person who's going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. When it says too little to be among the clans of Judah, it actually is referring to the fact that it was a really tiny city, not even numbered, not even counted. In fact, in a number of lists of cities in Judah, it's actually missing from the list. And then it says, "From you, one will go forth for me," Jehovah is talking, "to be ruler in Israel." Then there's two important things said about him. The one who's going to be born in Bethlehem, his goings are from long ago. The word long ago really means ancient. It means way back in time. And the message is he's been here a lot longer than humans normally live. And then we're told from the days of eternity. The Hebrew word is olam. And olam means eternity. It means forever. It means everlasting. Somebody who lives from eternity past, that, in my view, qualifies as God. What this is telling us is that God's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what this verse is telling us. This tells us Jesus is God. This is probably the strongest statement in the minor prophets that Jesus is God. This is a powerful statement that Jesus is God. His days are from eternity. And it's a great verse. Next verse, we want to look at Zechariah chapter 12. This we saw in our study in Zechariah. Verse 10 says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for me as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." Now, if you were to look at verse 1 of the chapter, you'd find out that Jehovah is speaking. So the second sentence says, "Thus declares the Lord." In verse 4 it says, "In that day declares the Lord." Again, that's Jehovah. So Jehovah's talking in this chapter. And when he gets to verse 10, he says, "I'm going to pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, so that when they look on me," who's the me? Jehovah, God. And then what does he say? "Whom they have pierced." Wow, what's that? Prophecy about Jesus dying on the cross. This is another powerful statement that Jesus is God. And it comes out of the minor prophets. Aren't you glad you studied the minor prophets at one point? Studied the minor prophets and you see these really great verses that are just popping out of the pages of Scripture. And this one tells us that Jesus is God. Look at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord," who's speaking? Jehovah. "When the spoil taken from you will be divided among you, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women ravished, and half the city exiled. but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord, who's that? Jehovah, will go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. You say, that's Jesus. That's the second coming of Christ at Armageddon. And you're right. Verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move towards the north and the other half will move to the south. And you will flee by the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And then the Lord, that is Jehovah, my God, will come and all the holy ones with him. That's Battle of Armageddon. This is telling us that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Jesus Christ is in view here in verse 3, 4, and 5. This is the second coming of Christ. And here Jehovah is saying, that's me. I'm the one who's coming. It's another proof that Jesus is God. Now turn to Malachi. Malachi 3. That's our last verse for tonight. Malachi chapter 3. This is great. I love this one. It says, behold, I am going to send my messenger. Now, Jehovah's speaking. He says, I'm going to send my messenger, and he's going to clear the way before me. So who's the messenger? Keep your finger here and go to Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 2. It says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. Does that sound familiar? It's Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Who will prepare your way? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So in Mark, it actually quotes Malachi 3, 1. It quotes then Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And who's it talking about? Verse 4, John the Baptist. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And what's he doing? He's preparing the way for who? Christ. John the Baptist is a forerunner. He prepared the way for Jesus Christ. Now go back to Malachi 3:1. Jehovah says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger. He picked John the Baptist. Remember what happened? Remember in Luke chapter 1, an angel called Gabriel came and visited a man called Zacharias who was in the temple. He and his wife had been praying for a baby. And what did Gabriel tell Zacharias was going to happen? He was going to have a child. And he was told exactly the name to give him. John the Baptist was God's messenger. God handpicked this man. He says, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before, what does he say? Me. Who's the me? Jesus Christ. We saw in Mark, John the Baptist came, he prepared the way for Jesus Christ. And here in verse 1, Jehovah says, that's me. My messenger is going to prepare the way before me, before I show up. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now, did you know that Jesus came to the temple early in his ministry and then at the end of his ministry? Check out John chapter 2, verse 14 to 15. And then you can check out Matthew 21, verse 12. You'll find out that Jesus went to the temple at the beginning of his ministry and then at the end of his ministry in the last week just before he died. So we're told here that he's going to come suddenly to the temple. So again, that identifies it as Christ. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. The word for Lord is Jehovah. So what did we see in the Old Testament? We have seen some very specific statements that Jesus is God. I mean, Malachi chapter 5, verse 2, is that God's going to be born in Bethlehem. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, God's going to die on the cross. Look on me whom they have pierced. Zechariah chapter 14 says that God's going to come at the battle of Armageddon, and that's Jesus Christ. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says he's going to come at the beginning of his ministry. And who's that? Jesus Christ. So God comes at his birth. God comes at the beginning of his ministry. God dies on a cross. And God's going to come at the second coming, at the return, at the battle of Armageddon. And every time it's referring to Jesus Christ. The Old Testament teaches us that Jesus is God. Very, very specific verses. Incredible. Incredible statements. Well, some verses to hang on to and show somebody if they ever wonder whether or not the Old Testament teaches that Jesus is God.